Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
There are some times in your life when things get so crazy, so intense, so overwhelming that God has got to show up in an amazing, instantaneous, overwhelming, all-out way. And you say, well, I'm not there right now. Well, let me tell you something. It's coming.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is unlike anyone else, where he shares the life-changing message of the gospel in a way that's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. We know that life is pretty challenging these days, but these talks will help you meet those challenges head-on with biblical truth, encouragement, and direction. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellis.com. So, let's jump right in with today's talk. Here is Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Broken Arrow. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. This is probably one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. And it'll take a second for me to read it, and then I'm going to read a few verses after that. And then we're out of here. And before we even read these verses in 2 Kings chapter 6, let me say this. There are some times in your life when things get so crazy, so intense, so overwhelming that God has got to show up in an amazing, instantaneous, overwhelming, all-out way. And you say, well, I'm not there right now. Well, let me tell you something. It's coming. Sooner or later, something's going to hit you that you can't do by yourself. You're going to be under such enemy attack that you're going to need some relief, some awesome power to intervene in your situation. So this may not be for you today, but I want you to remember this message because the day when it comes, you'll go, that's what he said. That's what it meant. Now I know what to do. All right, let me read you a story. 2 Kings chapter 6, let's start with verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Somebody is a spy giving information to the other side, because every time I pick a camp, they show up where the camp is. They know what we're doing. Someone's got to be leaking information. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha. They said, it's not us, but we know who it is. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. You can't say anything. Somehow God reveals it to Elisha, and everything that you do, this guy knows. And if you make a movement, he knows what's going on before you ever make the movement. You're in big trouble. So what do you think he does? So he says, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. So there's this city called Dothan. They figure out where Elisha is, and here's what happens. So this king, therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. For what? For one guy. And they came by night and surrounded the city. You ever feel surrounded? Nowhere to go? Trapped? No way out. Here's Elisha, surrounded at night. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, so now this is not Elisha. Elisha is sleeping soundly. This servant, you'll see here his name is Gehazi. Gehazi wakes up early. He goes outside. There was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? We're surrounded. We're in big trouble. It's you, it's me, this little city, and we are surrounded by horses and chariots all around the city. Now look at verse 16. This is Elijah speaking. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Do you believe that? Just in simple math, let me tell you something. The Bible talks about, for instance, the angels, and there are, I'll get to the count in a minute. I don't know exactly what the total number of angels is, but when Satan fell from heaven, when he got thrown out of heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. So the count, the odds are already just in angelic beings, 2 to 1, okay? So the demons of the universe are outnumbered 2 to 1 by angels. However many there are, I don't think angels are having babies and multiplying, so there's a fixed number. There's millions of them, we'll get into that. But there is a count. You have got to basically, some point in your life, say, you know what? I'm dealing with God, and sometimes people have this picture of, well, you know, it's like the God and the devil going at it. Let me tell you something. The devil doesn't even register on the Richter scale. You're dealing with an awesome, holy, all-powerful, omniscient, all the words you can throw at him. He's it. And the devil is a created being. He is one of the angels that fell. So there is no competition between God and the devil. The problem we have is that we don't go to God first. We start trying to fight the battle by going to these demons or angels. And you know what? Forget them. They're just soldiers. Go to the general. Go to the commander. Go to the man. And we're like, oh, God, but they're against us. Elisha knew, and he said, what did he say to his servant? There's more of us than them. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, what do you think he's saying? You know what? I know who's with me. You. They're everywhere out there. I got nothing. What are you talking about? Look at the next few verses. I think Elisha knows that Gehazi doesn't know what he's talking about. And Elisha prayed, and this is his prayer. Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And I find it very fascinating that he didn't say, open our eyes that we may see. Whether Elisha could already see what was going on or he just believed. At some point, you are going to have to start believing this stuff because the odds are that you are not going to see this stuff. Now, I don't know how this works completely. I just trust that he's taking care of me and he's protecting me. And you better start believing the same thing. So whether Elisha could see it or not, look how he prays for his friend, his servant. Elisha prayed, verse 17, and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now see, Gehazi said, Elisha, we're surrounded. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. We may be surrounded, but so are they. Horses and chariots of fire, there's nothing to be afraid of. Now, my problem is I forget. I get going along. What is one of the first things he told him? He said, don't be afraid. You know what my problem is? I'm afraid. My old heart starts to beat. I get in situations. I get nervous. We're all this way. Anybody tell you they're not? It's just lying. We all got fears and apprehensions, and what are they gonna say about me? What are they gonna think about me? Will I be received well? Will I be impressive enough? You know, just get over all that junk. You got God in you. And if you're not, get him in you, because that'll solve a lot of your problems. There are always more with us than there are with them. New Testament says, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Now, what does that mean? If you've got God in you, which is if you're a Christian, that's what happens. There is no one greater in the world than he who is in you, God himself. Now, I cannot explain it, but supposedly, and it is the case, when you become a Christian, and becoming a Christian is about saying, God, you're offering me eternal life as a gift, abundant life as a gift. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, raised from the dead to purchase heaven for me. I accept it as a gift. You cannot do anything to deserve a gift. You can't pay for a gift. So I accept that gift. Come live in me, through me, change me. What the book says is then literally the God of the universe compresses himself somehow in the person of the Holy Spirit. And right here in this body, God lives. So everywhere, this body, as long as I'm alive and breathing, everywhere I go, it's God. Now see, you say, well, I can't see God in you. Well, there's a problem. But I'll tell you who can see God in me is all these demons out here. The one thing that I have a hard time explaining when I sit down with people and they become a Christian, they pray and just boom, they go from darkness to light, from death to life, the power of Satan to the power of God. I say, look, you need to understand something. You may get lonely somewhere along the way from now on, but you can never get alone ever again in your life. I am never alone, even when I'm alone, because God lives in me. He is with me, and it's one of the coolest things. No matter where you end up on the planet, you can't be by yourself if he's in you. Verse 18, so when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness, and he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So God strikes them all with blindness. You know what? I don't know that I would have prayed, kill him, God. You know, that'll fix it. Elisha shows some mercy, something. You know, he didn't ask God to kill him. He said, just blind him and I'm going to teach him a lesson. You know, if I said, okay, Lord, let's try it this morning. Blind all these people right now in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think anything's going to happen. I don't know if I got any game. Obviously not. Everybody's still looking at me. So you don't just make this stuff up either. This whole praying thing is the Holy Spirit prompts you to pray something, and you do it. You pray it. And when God lives in you and lives through you and all this junk's going on, he is working this thing. He has got a plan and we are part of the plan. But you've got to get into the plan by paying attention to what he says and doing it. You go, why didn't God ever do anything like that in my life? Either you're not listening or you're not obeying when he says something. So he leads him down this, back to our story, striking with blindness. This isn't the way, this isn't the city, follow me. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, you can open their eyes now. Now, Samaria is the enemy camp. He marched them right into where the king was. This whole army, by just blinding them and telling them, follow me, Pied Piper Elisha takes them. They don't even have an idea what's happening to them. Open their eyes, they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Now, when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, my father, shall I kill him? Shall I kill him? Like what I would have said before. Hey, let's kill him. But he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword or your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their masters. Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Taught them a lesson. Could have killed you, fed you dinner. Get out of here. Go to Psalm chapter 34, verse 7. Now, I'm going to read these fast and jump through some verses just to give you some more scripture to go with this. Psalm 34, 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Psalm 68, 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Psalm 91, a lot of people like to refer to, if you ever get in trouble and you can't remember anything else, dial 911 in the Bible. Everybody listening? Psalm 911, 91-1. Let me read it. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wing you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. You ever get afraid at night? I do. I'm telling you, I hear noises sometimes. I'm like, dude, I don't know what these sheets are going to do, but I'm getting under them, you know. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord who is my refuge, even the Most High God, your dwelling place. Now, don't go reading this and applying it to yourself if this verse 9 is not true. Because you have made the Lord who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Do you dwell with God? Does God dwell in you? Now you're safe. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he... Now, this is not just a technicality. What does it say in verse 11? For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Do not pray to angels. There's no need to go to an angel. Why would you go to an angel when you go all the way to the top? Say, God, help. This is where I am. Do something. Let him dispatch who and how many he wants to dispatch. It is he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Why is it everybody wants to pray to God through everybody else but Jesus himself? You know what? Pull a string, go to the top. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion, on the cobra, the young lion and the serpent shall you trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. These are not just words. This is truth. These are promises. Read them, memorize them, claim them, say them out loud, believe them, and you won't be a scaredy cat the rest of your life. Psalm 103, verse 20. I try to go left to right to keep this simple. So Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Listen to this. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Now listen to this. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. You know how many 1,000 thousands are? It's 1,000,000 angels. Now imagine God on his throne and 1,000,000 angels around that throne. And then look at the next line. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. You know how much that is? That's 100 million. What if you're the king of the universe and you hear a little prayer and you got at least 100 million angels to dispatch? You down there, you over there, I got a call, take care of it. You say, well, I don't see any angels. I don't see anybody up there behind you. It doesn't matter what we see. It matters that he can take care of us, that he can do this stuff. Go to Matthew chapter 26. I'm almost done. Never believe a preacher when he says that, but I'd say it. So, Psalm 26, verse 49. All right, now I've jumped to tell you where I am here. Jesus, they've had the Passover meal. He's prayed in the garden. They're about to arrest him and take him off to be crucified over the next few hours. And this is what goes down. Matthew 26, 49. Immediately he went up to Jesus, this is Judas, and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. And that was the sign. If he kissed him, that would be the one. That'd be the one they want to arrest. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And then look how Jesus follows this up. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." And then verse 53, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, what did Jesus say? Dude, all I got to do is say the word. 12 legions, a legion was anywhere from 6,500 to 8,000 or so troops. So some of what he said was, and he had a count on this, 78,000 to 81,000 something angels. He said, "Don't you realize, dude, I could drop angels here now. This isn't Elijah. This is the God of the universe and a man. He knows what troops he's got available." He said, "I can put 12 legions right here and take this over." Now, why didn't he do it? The next phrase says it, verse 54, "How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" I got to die. But let me tell you something. If it wasn't for that, everybody dies. I got power. I speak and my Father answers. Now I'm going to tell you a story and then I really am done. There's a movie called We Were Soldiers. And if you've seen it, it's a pretty rough movie, pretty violent movie. The movie takes place, depicted what happened in 1965 with a Lieutenant Colonel Hal Moore, who is played by Mel Gibson in the movie. And they're going into what ended up, I think, being the first battle of the Vietnam War in the Ladrang Valley. And they went in against numerically superior forces. They're completely outnumbered in this battle. They had this little piece of dirt they had to hold. They got dropped in, and it was a ferocious battle, I think, for 3 days. Before leaving for service in Vietnam, Moore delivers a touching speech to his unit. And this is one of my favorite scenes in any movie. And he said this, "I can't promise you that I will bring you all home alive, but this I swear, I will be the first one to set foot on the field, and I will be the last to step off, and I will leave no one behind, dead or alive. We will all come home together, so help me God." And if you see in the movie, when the choppers land, he is the first one on the battlefield. And when the disaster is over, every man's accounted for, he's sitting on the edge of a chopper, his foot comes off the ground, the chopper leaves, and he kept his word. He didn't take them all home alive, but he took them home. The night before their departure for Vietnam, a sort of a party for the officers assigned to this mission is celebrated. In this passage, this Lieutenant Moore learns from a superior officer that his unit will be known as the 1st Battalion, 7th Cavalry Regiment. He is disquieted because the 7th Cavalry Regiment was the battalion commanded by General Custer when he and his unit was slaughtered by the Battle of Little Bighorn. So they're going into this formidable, overwhelming situation. If you watch the movie, The enemy comes, goes, they fight, guys are dying. He's out there in the front of it, leading them into battle, risking everything. He's not hiding in a hole somewhere, he's with them. And there's a scene in the movie when the enemy is coming from all sides, they're gonna be overrun. And Mel Gibson stands up, Lieutenant Moore, and he walks over in the middle of this battle, bullets flying, he walks over and he stops and he listens. And he listens for the battle over here and he realizes it's pretty fierce. He walks to another part of the battlefield and he goes over here and he stops and he listens because he can tell the intensity of the battle by the fire that's coming in. And he walks over here and he hears the same thing. And then he walks back where he was and he hears the same thing. And he looks at his radio operator and he says this, "Broken Arrow." And the operator looks at him like, "Are you sure?" He says, "Broken Arrow." He gets on the radio, and that's all he says, tells him who he is. He says, "Broken Arrow." And in the command room, the war room, in that theater of battle, everything stopped. There's a war going on all these fronts, and everything stops because when someone radios in, "Broken Arrow," it means American troops are about to be overrun. And what happens in that moment is that all the aircraft, all the weaponry, everything that is available anywhere near that spot, they give the coordinates. Everything rains on that spot. All of a sudden, fighter jets take off, choppers that were somewhere else come in, anybody who's got weapons, and all hell broke loose. From here, a few feet away, napalm, bomb, boom. The only way they're going to survive is if everybody comes to bear on that spot. And a few of the American soldiers died because it was so close, it was so intense, but they cleared the area around that one spot and they survived. And let me tell you why I love that story. Sooner or later, you're gonna get in a situation and you better be crying out, "Broken Arrow." And you better believe that God understands what that means. And that no matter how many angels it takes, when he knows you're in a bad spot and you're about to be overrun, you gotta give it a shot. You can't do another line of crack. You can't smoke another something. You can't drink some more. You can't go pick up another chick. You can't go chasing. You can't go do whatever you've been doing to fix it. You stop and you say, "God, Broken Arrow, you gotta do something." Now you say, "It doesn't apply to me right now. Your day's coming." And I tell you, the forces of heaven mobilize and can come to your rescue. Jesus didn't call out "Broken Arrow" so he could go to a cross, die, be buried, and raised from the dead so that I can call out "Broken Arrow" when I get in trouble. Because he's not just Jesus' father anymore, he's my father too. And he hears my prayer and my cry and will come to my aid.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple thoughts with you. Let's be honest, real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. We get it and want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. Give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellis.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall so others can pray for you as well. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellis.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Let's pray. And our Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for these true stories. And Father, I forget all this stuff. I get going and I just get afraid and I forget to cry out to you. I don't want to cry out to you because I want to do my sin. But Father, at some point, I'm not doing my sin. My sin's doing me. I just pray that simply today, Lord, we'd start crying out to you and mean it. And understand that it could cost us something to cry out to you, Lord. There could be injury to ourselves and others, but we can't go on this way, Lord. And I know there's somebody listening today who even now is whispering "Broken Arrow" to you because they can't do it anymore. Father, give us wisdom in this process. I pray for those who may not even know you personally, Lord, that they would understand today that you loved us enough to come after us, that Jesus died on that cross, was buried and raised from the dead to give us eternal and abundant life. And I pray that somebody today, Lord, would reach out, as it were, the hands of their heart and say, "God, I've sinned, I've completely destroyed my life, but I understand that Jesus died on that cross, was buried and raised from the dead. I ask him to come live in me, through me, change me from the inside out. Give me not just eternal life in heaven with you, Lord, but an abundant life between here and heaven. Father, you're the best. We love you, we thank you, we praise you, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellis.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, it's the best way to stay up to date with all the audio and video talks with Richard, post on the prayer wall, how you can join the team, and even a place where you can ask any questions you have to get straight biblical answers. Check it out, richardellis.com. Finally, we're grateful when you help us with the cost to bring you this program. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website richardellis.com. That's 855-6-RICHARD or richardellis.com. Until next time, thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.